God's providence. God's good, protective care. If that's the part you remember, that's the key. He's in control, but it's protective care. And then, we went through our definition. Seduced means what?
Led astray.
Led astray. Subtlety. Somebody said it. Craftiness. Yes, speak up. Deaf in one ear, going deaf in the other ear. Temptation. Forbidden, not allowed, good. You're not even using your cheat notes, I like it. Counsel.
Advice,
good. Or instruction. Permit, oops, to allow. Purposed. Plan for use, or aim, intention, goal. But plan for use is what we changed it to for this class. So the summary of 6.1 is our first parent sinned, and it was allowed for God's glory. Fell means drop down. I'm going to go faster. Drop down to a lower position. Yeah, yeah. Righteousness, acting in line with God's law. Communion. Starts with a C. Closeness, good. Holy defiled, both of them. Totally. Totally gross. Totes, what'd you say? Totes made dirty. Totes totally made dirty. Completely made dirty. There's holy, totally, and then defiled. I'll fix this next time. So we're going to do it like that. Next time what we're going to do is we're just going to do it like this. We'll get rid of the pictures and all the clickety-clicks. What does faculties mean?
Ability.
Good. Because I think we got it down now. All right. So then we came to the summary of that one. And it says humans went from right with God to not right with God. They died spiritually. And then got totally dirty because of that sin. And then last week, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about sin nature, that it's in our nature. Remember the frog and the scorpion? He stung him in the back because it's in me nature. That's what he says in the account, from the story. Then we talked about who we serve, man or God. And then, oops, I skipped one. We talked about total depravity. And the analogy is it's not about degree, it's about extent. And so that poisoned water is poison. One sin poisons us. But, as G.I. Williamson said, it doesn't destroy all our cognitive functioning. We can still think, but everything we do, that's the key, everything we do is tainted by sin, has some sort of sin in it at its starting point, and we're sinful from when? When do we become sinful? Conception, right? David tells us that. He talks to God about it several times, that in my mother's womb, he was sinful already. Then he was born, and he began to sin some more. And the same thing happens with us. So then we talk about the blame game in Genesis 3. And what do we mean by that? We remember? Now we're getting close to what we were talking about the last 2 weeks. Who blamed who?
This woman.
Adam blamed who? Eve. Who else blamed somebody? Eve blamed the serpent. Who else did Adam blame? God and Eve, right? He blamed them both in that one sentence. The woman blamed on her that you gave to me, right? He's blaming both God and man. And that's conflict. And then last week we talked about the original conflict, or the first conflict was between two humans was between spouses. So there's not should not be a surprise when we have conflict with our spouse. Then we talked about the harmony before the fall, and then the disharmony or dissonance after the fall, which put man in conflict with all those things, with God, with Satan, with other humans, with the ground, with their body, the sweat, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat from the ground. So no longer was he now had to work for that, go through pain and toil. And then the woman was cursed with the pain in childbirth. And so there's this conflict going on over and over and over again in our lives. And so that's what we're going to dig into today. And then last week we read through 7 or 8 or 10 verses on conflict. They're all taught. Anybody remember what those were about? A couple of them? Pastor Needham read one, asked him to read, and he quoted it. Anybody remember Proverbs 15:1? Right. Soft. Yeah. What'd you say? Say it again. What's the first part? There you go. Yeah. What other verses? So we talk about soft answers. Two on peacemaking. And what happens to peacemakers? What were they promised? Two things. Blessing of what? You're right. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's wisdom. For they shall see God. They shall see God, and then it talks about if we are peacemakers, we are inheritors. You're right on that. Not inheritors of earth. That's a different one. What else do you get of your peacemakers? You have to be brothers with Christ is what it talks about. We become heirs or siblings with Christ if we're peacemakers. So peacemaking, talk about soft answers. What were the other verses about? There's a hint up there. Big one. Yeah, not judging. Talk about, and in order to judge, what's the key to not judging? Think about a heart issue for me. Looking at yourself, right? Most of the rest of those were about looking to others above ourselves and being submissive to others, looking out for those needs. If we're fixated on our own needs, it is near impossible, and I would say impossible, because I said fixated on our needs, to see the needs of others. And then we talked about the verse, which proves that. Actually, my analogy proves what the verse says. The verse is truth. If you have something in your eye, and let's say that's my own needs, my own desires, my own wants, I really want to eat Popeye's fried chicken. And I'm fixated on eating Popeye's fried chicken. And I don't realize that some people are smiling. Is that a good smile or a bad smile? If I'm fixated on that and the people I'm with are allergic to chicken, I could end up putting them in a really bad way, right? But if I'm fixated on that rather than asking, what would everybody like to eat? Do you have any food allergies? I find this often in the service industry. They do a really good job of asking me way too many questions about my desires and my needs and my wants. I'm saying way too many with quotes. That's their job. When I check into a hotel room or I fly on an airplane, they ask me all these questions. Do you need this? Do you need this? Do you need this? Do you need this? No, I just want the normal thing. They ask you lots of questions. That's their fixation or their focus is on us in serving us in that industry. They're paid to do it. I don't think they're doing it because they just like me. I think they're paid to do it. But think about that analogy. If we approached life with other humans like we were running a hotel or a restaurant or an airline where our job is to serve others, do we think about that way? I'm challenging us to think. Is that how we think about other humans? No. I don't know why I just flashed. This is how my brain works. My brain's like the internet, Kyle. The Twilight Zone, to serve man. No? I'm not going to go into it. But you familiar with that one? All right, short story. These aliens come down, they help man, and they help man. They have this book, and they're trying to figure out, and they're helping with their farms, they're helping with all their stuff, and they're trying to translate this book the whole time. And finally, they realize it says the title of the book is To Serve Man. And they're like, they're here just to help us. And then the final scene is them dragging this guy away, saying, no, it's a cookbook. It's a cookbook. No? It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. All right. Biblical conflict resolution how-to. Remember we talked about a recipe. We'll get to a recipe in a second. But here's the how-to. If you wanted to develop a structure, and it's not going to be real specific, but we're going to get into some specifics, I hope, with some practice and some discussion about this. So first thing when you're in a conflict is prayer. And I'm going to go through this quick, then we're going to jump into some conflict, then we'll come back to this step. First thing you do when you're in conflict is pray. So if you write that down, when my son started to drive, I gave him one piece of paper, and it said, what to do in case of an accident. Guess what the first thing said?
Pray.
Is a car accident a conflict? Yes, especially when you're 16, 17, young, first driving. That's a conflict. Then what was next? Remember, no? You remember, Eric, what was next? Four-count breathing. Has nothing to do with conflict. Control your breathing. Anybody been in a car accident? Does your heart rate elevate and your breathing increases? Anyways. Then you question yourself. Ask questions. Not statements, not pronouncements. Questions are first, and the first questions are to you. Our tendency is to direct our first questions to who? The person we're in conflict. Why'd you do that, Kyle? Krista, why would you do that? What idiot does something like that? Is that a real question? No. It's a statement veiled in a question. And then humility. And humility is the key. And then you're looking to do is identify the problem or the root cause, is the Six Sigma people will tell you. What's the root cause of this issue? And then go to Scripture, and you look at your actions, the situation in light of Scripture. And then here's the playbook right out of the Bible. It comes from Matthew 18. And the short way I think about it is you go to the person first, then you get people involved, and then you get the church involved, the authority or leadership. Remember, I said we'll come back to this. So this is the conflict part. And I want to talk about Matthew 18 and the application of it a little bit in the next couple minutes, maybe even next week a little bit. One of the mistakes I've made is not recognizing that that is a conflict on top of a conflict. Okay? So Kyle steps on my shoes, makes them dirty. Is that a conflict? Yes? Okay. Made and he did it on purpose. He went and walked in the mud. Let's make this a worse case. He went and stepped in the mud, came in and got my shoes dirty on purpose. Is that a conflict? And then what do I need to do in that situation to rectify it? I pray. Correct. But I'm not there yet. I need to go to him, right? And address the sin area of him. And he does this every week, 3 weeks in a row. He walked out there, got in the mud, stepped on my shoes, made him dirty. So I need to go confront him. Is confrontation a conflict? And even if it's perceived in our mind, you ever have those arguments in the shower with yourself and the imaginary person and how it's going to go? I'm going to say this, then Kyle's going to do this. Then he's going to throw a right cross. I'm going to block it. I'm going to foot sweep him and put him down and then give him an arm bar and triangle. And then you go and you're just like, hey, Kyle. And you're like, no, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I thought you liked that mud thing. They rarely go how I play them out in my head, almost never. But this is conflict. So what my point I'm making is Matthew 18, if you follow it, is adding to the conflict in your life. And we'll talk about the reason sometimes certain personality types steer away from applying this. And then there's other personality types that run to this faster than, they go right here. It's a club. Matthew 18, you sinned against me. Versus I don't want to get into this with Kyle because it'll just get better over time. Those are the two ditches on that. So we'll get into some of that. All right. So here's some take heed areas from my personal experience. And by experience, I mean sin. Couple things. So I followed the steps. I'm righteous, right? I went to Kyle and said, Kyle, you're bad and you're a sinner and you're terrible. And he goes, well, you know what? And I said, I can't get through to him. Seth, let's go talk to Kyle about his sin area. Because you know what he did to me? And didn't he do it to you one time? Yeah, I think he does it on purpose. Hey, Krista, let's go talk to Kyle about this. Because it's twice. It's clear. Okay, it's clear we have a pattern of behavior and Kyle just does not like us. I don't think he belongs in this church. Right? I'm using hyperbole, but that happens. We coalition build with one another and try to find somebody else that has a like conflict that we do. Because now I feel more comfortable that it's not just me in the conflict. It's now me and Seth. And Krista overhears it and she jumps in. And now we're gossiping too. And then we go attack Kyle in a group. Why do we take three of us? The Bible says so is what we would say. Why do we psychologically, philosophically take three people? We're cowards. Stronger number sets it to the positive. But the truth is we're cowards. You can't do it on your own. Maybe you need to examine your heart. Because maybe it isn't righteous. Notice the question there. I'm righteous. Right? Right? When you usually end a question with right, you're probably not convinced. Right? And certain languages, interestingly, end with a question mark. Spanish does that, doesn't it? You're going to the house, no? We say it in English sometimes. You end with an interrogative. All right, so second thing, did you frame your behavior, both theirs and yours? What do I mean by that? Anybody want to guess what I mean by framing our behavior? I'll give you an example if you can figure out. So this is a Russian proverb. Ready? Should I do it in the accent too?
Yeah.
All right, I got to think through the proverb. I got to get it right. The church is close, but the roads are icy. The bar is far, but I will walk carefully. What did I just do there? The church is close, but the roads are icy. The bar is far, but I will walk carefully. Is that a caveat?
There's a.
I framed it, right? I framed it how I wanted it to be seen. The church is close. I don't want to get hurt, though. You know, the roads are icy, and boy, that'd be unsafe. And I'm really a safe kind of guy. And then the bar, where I really want to go in that story, it's far. But I'll be careful. I'm going to take it easy. So I'm framing the outcome based on my desires. Do we do that in our behavior with one another? I do. I'll admit it. I do it. I'm going to look at the behavior that I don't like in others and not see it in myself. And I can tell you at work, hundreds of times probably, at least 100 times, when I've had someone come to me with a conflict and they'll say, you know, Kyle just really doesn't get along with Krista ever. You know what it dawned on me? They're the exact same person. That's why they don't get along. That's happened over and over and over again. And the thing that bothers Kyle about Krista is the same thing that bothers Krista about Kyle. And they both come to me and say, you know, that person is dirty, rotten. And then you know what they do? They're so stubborn. I'm just sitting there going, this is the same person. Because that bothers us. That behavior in others bothers us. And the other thing that a wise person told me that I didn't really pay attention or listen to, same as Mr. Goddard, was your behaviors as a parent, your children are going to take them and explode them and not use them the same way I would. I didn't say it right. How would you say that? How would you phrase that when you phrased it to me?
Amplified
and in a negative, right? Yeah. And I still remember when Eric started running his mouth when he was younger, probably 12 or 13, popping off, being sarcastic, being flippant, being having a comeback. And I thought, he is going to get punched in the mouth so many times. And Rick was like, that's coming from you. You do that all the time. Yeah, but I can, you know, I'm prepared for the punch. And it was something I had to work on with both of my children because my behaviors, my negative ones typically were amplified. And then I got to see them on display. I'm still surly, not as surly as I used to be. And my mother-in-law confronted me and said, look at your son. He acts just like you do in the morning when he comes to church. He doesn't say good morning or bye or kind of keeps to himself and waits to be interacted with. And it was a sin area for me that I didn't even see. And then I saw it reflected in my child and went, wow, I need to work on that, right? So it's framing our behavior. Well, I'll use that one again. And you guys have heard me say this before because I've said it enough. Well, maybe I haven't. I used to frame my behavior in terms of being antisocial in, I don't want to get in the way. They're fine without me. If I'm needed, I'll jump into the conversation. Hey, remember that time that blah, 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 and the conversation gets going and I like to slink away. My job here is done. And that's sinful, but in my head, I'm thinking that's what I'm supposed to do. So I was framing the behavior and saying, I'm being a hero, am I needed, and I'm a, you know, whatever I am in that situation, not realizing the blessing I was robbing other people of, including myself, of just interacting with somebody and being in fellowshipping with them. Be close with them. All right, so the two things I need to worry about or work on, or there's one more, are did I rush to an outcome and why? I know I'm working backwards. So what would be our tendency to rush to an outcome in terms of confronting someone using Matthew 18? Your own sin.
Yeah, or overlooked what happened and thought, well, maybe it was an accident, or maybe it was not intended that way, maybe I'm...
And so Liz mentioned personality type. Does that have something to do with this, do you think? People's personality type, which I would say is just your tendencies to behave a certain way. You do?
I think so.
I think so, too. My clicker's broken. Bear with me. There we go. Were you going to say something?
I was thinking this is sort of the extreme, but it's that idea that we don't, you know, when you, especially when you are rushing to a jump to conclusion, you know, the mud on the shoes, and you come at me, you come to me one day, and you're...
Oh, I'd come at you.
Me, arguing about it, and go, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm blind.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like...
Right?
Okay.
And I think that...
You didn't take the time to understand, and I do this all the time, didn't take the time to understand what's really going on.
Exactly. And there's a lot of assumptions or presumptions in there about, they start with, I'm right. I'm right, Kyle's wrong, ergo, this should be easy. This is just a... Because I already know what he did. I know why he did it. I'm reading his mind. I'm judging his heart. I have that ability, right? No. But I do that, I go in, and I already know how this is going to go. Remember those shower conversations? I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, and Kyle's going to ask for forgiveness, and then he's going to ask, can he wash my car every day and polish my shoes? And then we'll hug it out, and it'll be all good. And then I go, and it's completely different is what actually happens. All right. So this is more of this. because I got asked last week, let's talk more in depth about conflict. So what's conflict? Your definition. An opportunity, good. I think it can be an opportunity. That's a positive way to frame conflict. Opportunity.
Two things that at least to someone appear to be opposing each other.
So two things that appear, I like carefulness that Kyle's taking, two things that appear to be opposed to each other. That's pretty close to what I came with. Desires, or that appear to be, are incompatible, or they don't match up, they don't mesh. So I want one thing, you want something a little bit different, right? I want jalapenos in the food, and you do not. That's a pretty polarizing one, right? Rick? Is that a conflict for you and I when we were traveling? Yes. I want it like this. No, I want it like that. Our desires were incompatible. I wanted flavor, and he didn't want pain. So it was a big sissy. Act like he's this big, tough Marine and can't even eat a jalapeno. All right. So here's some of the... here's some of the... a few. And this is just a short list. You can keep going and going and going on these. But here's some, I would say, based on experience and some reading I've done on this subject. I've done probably what you'd call extensive reading on conflict resolution. Studied a bit. Miscommunication's one. This is one we talk about and hear about the most, right? And what does that mean? It means all kinds of things. That's probably one of the most overused terms in terms of conflict management. But it's usually poor listening or speaking. Which do you think is more common, poor listening or poor speaking?
Poor listening.
What I meant was, that's not what you said. What I heard you say was, and that's where active listening, it's a very valuable technique, or the layer method, listen, acknowledge, explore, and respond. It's simple little techniques, but if you use them, they're actually biblical. The guy that wrote that wasn't a Christian necessarily. But if I listen to what you say, acknowledge what you say, explore what you said, those are three questions, question, or three submissives. Only then do I respond. What is our tendency to do when Kyle's talking? What am I doing while Kyle's talking and tell me this stupid story about, I don't know, some computer.
As soon as his mouth stops moving,
I'm going to change it to talk about something cool, because this is nerd talk and it's really bothering me. We're going to talk about cool stuff, right? Most of us are thinking, formulating our response, not truly listening to the person. If I am actively listening, I have to listen to what he's saying. This is nerd stuff, because I'm going to spit it back out to him. So what I heard you say, Kyle, is the SCSI drive needs to interface with the config bat sys. Is that right? And he's going to say, no, that's not what I meant. That's not what I said. All right, and then different perception. Common event, different view. Lots of studies done on this. We can view the same crime. This happens in criminology, and the witnesses see a completely different view of it. This is normal, natural for us, and I'll demonstrate it to you. Close your eyes if you choose. You don't have to. I want everybody to think. You're going to picture in your mind when I say this word, and then we're going to see what picture comes in your mind. Dog. Right, you got your picture? What kind of dog was it, Kyle?
German Shepherd.
Basset Hound?
Bellamont.
Oh, Melamont. They said Bellamont. That's not a dog.
Lab.
Or a
dog.
Mutt. Corgi mix. Mrs. Goddard. Ooh, there's a lot of Tom.
Irish setter.
Okay, so wait a minute. I said one word, three-letter word, little short word, and how many different answers did I get? A lot, right? That has to do with perception. Has to do with how our experience has shaped what we've gone through, what dog you had grown up, what your favorite dog, what dog bit you maybe a negative. Our perception shapes how we view a conflict. Then there is different preferred outcomes. And this means it can be in the general sense or the specific sense. I want to get fed, but there's a different preferred outcome in what that means, back to the spicy versus not. Both of us want to eat, Rick and I, but we have different preferred outcomes. I would like flavor and he would like to avoid pain. And then last thing, different value. And by value, I say, what is your scale of acceptable actions? Yes, ma'am. Expectations, okay. So if I would say preferred outcomes is different than that, would you say expectations? Because you can, that's what I meant by it. What I'm hearing you say, Liz, I'm actively listening, is that I should have used expectations other than preferred outcomes. If I would have said that, would that have more accurately? Or are those two separate things in your mind?
I think they could be two separate.
Okay.
Thank you for listening to my question.
Look at this communication here. Correct. I want to be like God, right? That appealed to the sinners, the future sinners, that they wanted to be like God. That was the temptation. And then jumping with that back down to this last one, and this is, in my opinion, is the heart of all the other ones, whether it's expectations or outcomes or poor communication or any of those things. If you look at what is a scale of acceptable actions, there's a whole bunch that goes into that. So if you think about as Christians, what do we use as our baseline for our scale? That's what I'm saying. If you look at, think of scale in the terms of justice.
As Christians,
what is it? Scripture. It's the Bible, God's law. Right, wrong. It's that simple. It's black and white for us. God's law says don't, you don't. God's law says do, you do. It's very simple for us in one sense. If you're a non-believer, this becomes very, very, very problematic. And when I counsel with people that don't have a baseline or have two separate baselines, it's really difficult to get conflict resolution because I'm not going to the same point. We don't want the same. We don't starting from the same baseline, and so getting through to resolve that conflict, I would say is next to impossible to truly resolve it. You may de-escalate the behavior or de-escalate the emotion, but you're typically not going to get to a point where there's rational conversation and a growth in the relationship. And those turn emotional, other than Krista, does anybody know the only way to overcome emotion? An emotional argument. There's only one way to overcome an emotional argument. Which is what? He's right. Stronger emotion. Because a rational argument, an emotional argument always trumps a rational argument. And think about a little child. If you have a rational argument, if I have a rational argument with Jim, or maybe in Amelia's better, how does that go, guys? Not very well. And this is an emotional argument or emotional response that Kyle can have with her. Amelia, now. Is there emotion in my voice?
Yep.
Yes, there is. Does she respond to that? Better than, Amelia, now, let me reason with you here.
Yeah.
You have a couple of choices, three or four, really. And if you weigh them out, I think you'll clearly see the better choice for both of us, I'm just spitballing here, is if we, right? Do you ever see a parent having an argument? Maybe Kyle, does he do that with her? Sometimes he does. I could see actually both of you trying that. Yes, Bill.
So are you saying every time someone cries,
No, that's Rick said that. What I'm saying, is the only way to overcome an emotional argument is stronger emotion. But you're already going to my next slide, which is my personality, is what do I want to do in every conflict?
Win.
If you know me, I hate to lose. I'm going to win. And what will I do to win?
Anything.
I'll make you cry. Any means necessary. Whatever it takes, right? That's sinful. But I'm pointing out that's how I'm wired. I will win. I create conflict when there's no conflict often. I've been said at work, I think you just show up here to stir stuff up. And I think, well, you're kind of right. That is part of what my job is. Yes? Correct.
What does that mean?
If I can't answer in a debate point to point facts or evidence.
Louder.
But increase the argument with adding the emotion, making it louder, making it emotional.
I'm gonna interrupt and give him two examples. Kyle, you're not very smart and you argue with me and I say, no, I'm just saying, you're not very smart. Did I change my argument? I just added, I'm just saying. And then you come back again, this is very common. Yeah, but still, you're not very smart. I've said the same thing three times. I've just said, you're not very smart. Louder each time. Go ahead, finish your...
So when you look at what Right? So you're a fascist and you're this. And you're
yep.
And so there's not a discussion about the merits of the case or the fact. There's just an amplification of the noise of the fact. So my to my comment is sometimes people will shut down discussion by just showing a strong emotion.
And I would guess the reason you go to cry is because that's not typically a technique you would use. I'm being serious. Okay, well, right, which you should maybe do it more often. And to his point, if you think about what we do, and we do it too, if you think of historical figures, I like to listen to a lot of podcasts on history, biographies. Teddy Roosevelt, good guy or bad guy? That's the answer, right? But we tend to say, well, he's on Mount Rushmore. He did this and he did that. Well, how did he treat his wife and his children? And, you know, we tend to dismiss those things. And it's becoming a real problem for people with, like, Jefferson and Lincoln. You know, well, what did he write? Well, he said this, but he thought this, but he wrote this. Wait a minute. What about Cortez? Good guy or bad guy? Hernan Cortez, you know who he is?
Okay. Hey,
terrible, terrible guy. Well, yeah, but look what he did, right? We can have those discussions, but it's our tendency to want to categorize somebody and put them in a box so it's easier for me to deal with you. We've got a New Yorker back there. Right? And then he can use that, I'm going to pick on Tom, he can use that to deflect all kinds of things, correct? Yeah. Or to dismiss sin. Can you use being a New Yorker to dismiss sin? Can you use being a New Yorker to dismiss your sin? Can you argue that? Not righteously, but is it possible?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. They do it a lot. See, I just said it. They do it a lot. They who? He's now not Tom McManus. He's now the New Yorker that I've lumped in with all these other loud-mouth, swaggering, you know, stubborn, loud, you know, people. I've now lumped them all together. And we do the same thing with people from the Central Valley or Southerners. Or Northeasterners, or Mexicans, or pick the group. And we do that. We're creating conflict because we're afraid, I would say, to interact with them intellectually, honest, and say, hey, how do you get down? What are you all about? What do you think? All right. Oops, I went way too fast. Yes, ma'am. Wrong.
If someone is crying,
wrong.
Then
go ahead. I'm making a point. Keep going. I'll stop.
If someone is getting emotional or crying, it doesn't mean they're trying to manipulate you or they don't have an argument. There's probably a deeper interpersonal conflict.
Yes. So say Liz was crying right now and I responded how I did, which is what I do sometimes. Wrong. Mm-hmm. Who's being emotional in those moments?
Liz. Who's wrong?
Who's being emotional in that moment? It's just expressed a different way that's socially acceptable for me to do. Where? Almost everywhere I've worked. More socially acceptable than crying, blubbering. Think about the negative words we have for crying. There's so many negative connotations to crying that it's. I had to get taught this because I made women cry at work. Lots. Lots of women who cried. And then I had a... And for just loved working for me. No. And I had a sales rep, female, who came to me one day and said, that seems to really bother you. And it wasn't her crying in this case. It was someone else crying. I said, it destroys me. I don't know what to do. And she said, let me tell you why women cry. And I went, whoa. She says, you will go punch somebody for all those things. We cry for all these different reasons. And she said, that one was crying because she's mad at herself. And she explained it to me. And I learned a lot that day about human beings and women and coworkers and things, that my emotional response is pretty predictable, I think. Whereas this was much more unpredictable, which bothered me. Why? Because now I'm not in power and control anymore. That bothers me. Remember, I like to win. When I give up my control and my power, it is blubbering, you know, mascara is running and stuff. I'm like, really? We're at work. How professional is that? How professional is saying, wrong? They're both unprofessional, but I get away with that. Shut it. I'm talking right now. Yeah, we've heard enough from you. Those are emotional responses. That's not rational. That's not kind. That's not loving. But nobody comes to the meeting and says, boy, you really shouldn't, you know, attack people like that and say that. But then go to Liz and be like, you know, can you not do that in the meeting? It's really embarrassing for all of us when you start blubbering like that. I'm using those terms on purpose. There's lots of negative words for our emotional. And we're going to come back to emotion because we're out of time. But what I want you to think about is that for next week. And discuss it around the table. Agree or disagree? Prior conflict has an impact on future interactions. I see the heads nodding yes. I think it's a pretty simple answer, but I want you to talk about that and ponder that about why for you, not for other people, why for you it does, and how, and then next week we'll talk about how that can affect us, and then we'll talk about that, Lord willing, in light of Scripture and what Scripture says about prior conflict and it influencing our future behavior. If you come back to what we're talking about in terms of baseline and what our guide is, I think you can probably figure it out. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God of peace. And we acknowledge we are people of conflict and we struggle and wrestle and kick against goads.